read Matthew 25 this morning. Matthew 25 and reading verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for me, for one of these, the least of these, apologies, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Father God, as we read these words, we are already and immediately challenged. And we thank you that these words given many years ago are so relevant to us now. Lord, would you speak to us in this moment? Would you speak through me? That we will share your heart, Father God, for the lost and the marginalized. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we return to our sermon series on the Father's heart following just a short break. By means of recap, the series has been inspired by this sculpture designed by Charlie Mackesy, who goes to Holy Trinity Brompton in London, but has also put this sculpture in that very church. And this sculpture depicts the beautiful parable told by Jesus called the Parable of the Lost or the Prodigal Son. Now, creative art seems to have played a significant part in this series, and some of you may have seen my request in the update for your participation in this series by perhaps doing a piece of artwork yourself, writing a poem or a song to somehow depict the Father's heart. And you may have noticed during the week that a replica of Charlie's sculpture has been made for us by an intern who was here last year, Zoe Martin. She was here for an arts conference last weekend, but I asked whether she would produce a replica of Charlie Mackesy's sculpture, and she's done so and brought it here. And I'm grateful for her gifts and the time and the energy that she's put into this. And I encourage you to continue participating in this series by perhaps doing your own piece of work or art or poetry, and do give it to me if you go and do that. But during the course of this series, we've discovered a number of things about the Father's heart. We discovered in week one that the Father's heart is compassionate. This is the very word used in the prodigal of the lost son. And we talked, didn't we, in that first sermon about the running father, the fact that the son, the younger son, had left his father, had left his home, had gone far away to a distant country from his father, having taken some inheritance, wasted it all, and decided that his best option was to return home. We talked about the fact that the father didn't sit waiting to condemn his younger son, to pour out his condemnation and his judgment upon his son, but rather the father was waiting to embrace this son that had left him. Embrace him with love and with grace and forgiveness. He put on a party, a great feast for his son. And we talked about the Father's heart, God the Father, having this very heart that is full of love and grace and forgiveness for those who come to him. That he is waiting to meet us and embrace us with love. In week two, we discovered that the Father's heart is holy. In the story concerning an adulterous woman, Jesus again shows love and forgiveness to the adulterous woman, but he also says to her, go and sin no more. Go and live a holy life as you seek to live for my glory. And so we, as we seek to have the Father's heart, should have holy lives, hearts that are willing to sin no more as we seek to glorify Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In week three, Tom spoke about David in the Old Testament and looked at his calling and the fact that his calling was associated to the fact that David's heart was after God's own heart, as ours should be also. And then today, we learn again, or for the first time, that the Father's heart is for the marginalized. And for me, God's heart clearly is for the marginalized. I've talked about this sculpture that was designed by Charlie Mackesy, and I was blown away by this Instagram post by Bear Grylls recently. And it shows three prison doors which Charlie Mackesy has painted on. On one prison door, he's painted the father's embrace of the prodigal son. In the middle prison door, he has painted Jesus crucified. And then on the third prison door, he has painted a depiction of the prodigal daughter, the father embracing the daughter who returns to him. Bear Grylls writes, "To me, they speak about being loved regardless." Being loved regardless. And for me, they emphasize the truth that our God is for the marginalized. He's for the sinner, the guilty, the accused, the oppressed, the imprisoned. Our God is for the poor, as he loves and welcomes all who believe and trust in him. And this heart for the marginalized runs through Scripture. I'm not going to give you every reference today, we'd be here for a long time. But I want to touch on just three examples where we see God's heart being for the marginalized this morning. And the first comes from Isaiah 58, when through the prophet Isaiah, God rebukes his people for ritualistic fasting. If you've got your Bible with you, turn to it with me. Isaiah 58. And we read these words in verses 2 to 5. For day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, says the Lord, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? You may have noticed that God isn't too impressed by his people's fasting here. One Bible commentator says that their fasting is accompanied by self-indulgence. They delight to seek Yahweh, but they also delight to do what they like. And we see that the Father isn't too impressed. They do what they please. They exploit all the workers. Their fasting ends in quarreling and strife. They even strike each other with wicked fists. It's quite right for God to say they cannot fast. Call this a true fast. They cannot expect their voice to be heard when they fast like this. Because this isn't the kind of fast. This isn't the kind of devotion. This isn't the kind of lifestyle that God calls his people to have. But rather, the Lord continues through Isaiah in verses 6 to 7, saying, is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. There's quite a contrast here, isn't there? Between the fasting, the ritualistic fasting that God's people exercised, and then the true fasting that God expects from his people. One Bible commentator says in reflection on these words, the call for true fasting is a call for changed heart and life, not just more meticulous observance of a ritual. Now, we fast and worship not to take from God, not to demand from him, but to honor him, to draw ever closer to him. And the danger for us as God's people is the meticulous observance of Christian ritual that not only expects from God, demands from God, but does not bring change to our heart and our life. When you come here on a Sunday morning, do you do so out of ritual? Do you do so just because it's what you've done for 20, 30, 40, 50 years? Do you come just because you think your attendance to church once a week will be enough to please God? Or do you come with a genuine desire to meet with the living God who wants to change us more and more so to be like him, so to glorify him, so to worship him with our mouths and our actions, so to lead others towards him, so that our hearts are shaped more into his heart, so that we can serve the marginalized and the lost. The Father reinforces this heart for the marginalized in Isaiah 61, which I think is owned by Jesus in Luke chapter 4. Again, if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 4 with me. And we read in Luke chapter 4 about an incredibly powerful and significant moment when Jesus in Nazareth went to the synagogue. We read in Luke 4, verses 16 to 21. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Oh, I love this passage of scripture. I think I say that a lot most weeks, actually, but I love this passage of scripture. And I would have loved to have been there. It's one of those passages where you can feel, you can almost feel the atmosphere of this moment. And I would have loved to have been there to hear Jesus read these words, and particularly that line to say, "Today these words are fulfilled in your hearing." Of course, if we were to read on, we'd discover that those who were listening to Jesus weren't particularly impressed. That there must have been a great amount of tension in this moment. And it was an incredibly significant moment. Jesus speaks words from Isaiah 61. It's a prophecy that speaks about God's favor coming and being ushered in by the Anointed One. And so Jesus, in his reading of the scroll here, saying that these words are fulfilled in their hearing, is announcing the fulfillment of this prophetic word. And more than that, he's announcing a royal moment when Jesus himself announces that he is the Anointed One. He is the Messiah that God's people have been waiting for. The one through whom God's favor will come. And the year of the Lord's favor alludes to the year of Jubilee, which is described in the law of Moses. Once every 50 years, debts were cancelled, slaves were freed, people who had been forced to sell their family property because of poverty received it back again. But Jesus takes this year of Jubilee to another level. He proclaims the arrival of grace and release. Release from exile for all who believe and trust in him. Release from the condemnation of sin through the forgiveness that Jesus won on the cross. And this release, this liberty, this freedom, not only comes every 50 years, but comes with faith in Jesus. Comes by approaching him and recognizing him as the Anointed One. Now, through Jesus, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, can know salvation, can know this liberation through Christ. And this freedom, this liberation, is not just for the legally imprisoned, not just the physically blind, not just the politically oppressed, but those who are emotionally and spiritually imprisoned, blind, and oppressed? Did you know that Jesus offers freedom? Did you know that this morning? Did you know that with faith in Jesus, you can be free? You can know release, liberty. And not just for today, but for all eternity, forever. Now, I'm not saying that we're promised an easy life, that we won't face hardships as God's people, but we will know God's company with us. We will know the truth that Christ has already won the victory, that there is an inheritance waiting for us where we will be completely free. There will be no more mourning, crying, or pain, for things will be made new, and we will be in the fullness of God's presence. Paul wrote in Galatians, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." We can know this freedom, but we also need to believe that we are free. And perhaps for some of us, that is the problem. We know we're free, but we don't believe that we're free. Know that through Jesus, you can know freedom. And believe it. But this freedom isn't just for ourselves. It's not just for those who have already believed. It's for those who haven't believed yet. And as followers of Jesus, those who are to be imitators of God, as Paul beautifully puts it in Ephesians 5. Like Christ, we are anointed with the promised gift of the Holy Spirit to replicate the same heart that Jesus has for the lost and the marginalized. I love Eugene Peterson's translation of this word in Luke 4. He writes, eventually, God's Spirit, you might have to move it for me, guys, thank you. God's Spirit is on me. He's chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor. He has sent me to announce pardon to prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and the battered free, to announce this is God's year to act. I love that last phrase. This is God's year to act. God is alive and he is with us and he is moving and he is building his kingdom on earth as in heaven right now. And God is not only acting in himself, but he is wanting to act through his people. And I believe as his followers, as his disciples, he is calling us to share his heart. So to reach and serve the marginalized and the lost in his world. And this is the message of Jesus in our Bible reading today in Matthew 25. Those sheep who follow the good shepherd, those people who follow Jesus, will share his heart for the marginalized. They will feed the hungry. They will offer drink to the thirsty. They will welcome the stranger. They will clothe the naked. They will care for the sick. They will visit and love the imprisoned. Together with churches and Christians in Canterbury, during 2018, we're hoping to deliver a year of mission in Canterbury, which seeks to make Jesus known. That's the catchphrase. To make Jesus known, and all under the umbrella of HOPE. Now, HOPE Together is a national organization who resource the local church in this year of mission. And they have just released this book, which is called 40 Stories of Hope. And it gathers together 40 testimonies from prisoners, ex-prisoners, and prison chaplains who speak powerfully about life-changing encounters with Jesus. Fantastic. I don't know about you, but sometimes we might perceive those like prisoners as being almost the untouchables. Jesus couldn't possibly touch those who were imprisoned, those who were guilty. And this book collects 40 stories, testimonies of how Jesus has changed the lives of those who have found themselves imprisoned. Some of us who gathered for a men's conference in May, I think it was, actually heard the testimony of a former criminal. And it was an incredibly powerful moment. He confessed that he wasn't in any way a righteous person, that he was continuing to make mistakes, but that he has known the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God in his life. And as God has come into his life, he has been transformed. Hope has been found in someone who perhaps is seen by others as completely hopeless. I don't know about you, but these stories excite me. Do they excite you? One of the reasons why I am a Baptist minister isn't because I really love church members meetings, or because I love chairing trustees meetings, or that I love administration and policies and charity law. Funnily enough, I wasn't really called in ministry for all of that. The thing that really interests me is how I can be used to see God change and transform lives. That's why I'm in ministry. That's why I want to devote myself completely to God's service. Because I believe that he can do it. And I believe that he can use a weak person like me, a weak and fallen person like me, to change lives for his glory. He can use a weak and fallen person like me to bring about his kingdom on earth. That's why I've come into ministry. And I believe that we are all commissioned to be people through whom God wants to bring about this change and this hope and this transformation. Amen. And if you are feeling weak and useless, if you are one of those people who thinks God couldn't possibly use you, then I want to say and declare before you today that that is not true. That that is a lie. And that God can and wants to use you to change lives and to build his kingdom on earth. Now, I've departed from my notes a little bit there. The Father has a heart for the marginalized and the lost. He reaches out to the marginalized, and so we are to have the same heart for the marginalized and desire to reach out to the marginalized. Why? Because God loves them. Because he has a hope and a future for him, for them. Christ died on a cross for them. From the homeless man or woman who is on the street. For those who are existing purely by injecting themselves with heroin every day. He has a hope and a future and a plan, even for those who find themselves in prison right now. Who find themselves in hopelessness and despair right now as I speak. He has a hope and a plan and a future for them. He died on a cross for them. Not just for the clean and the tidy and the middle class. And we are to share this heart. And we are to reach out to those who find themselves in these situations. Jesus said himself, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." We should be motivated to serve the marginalized and the lost, because as we serve them, we serve Jesus himself. Yes, you can come to church on a Sunday in your service and in your worship to God, But you can also come to Jesus as you serve a homeless person, as you serve a broken person, as you serve somebody who is on the margins of society. You can encounter Jesus. Do you know, I believe God is doing an interesting thing here at CBC. I don't know if you feel it or sense it, but I think God is doing an interesting thing with us. I believe he is preparing us to have this heart for the marginalized and to be a church that is meeting those marginalized people. If we're serious about being a community hub, as we have envisioned, as we have completed these lovely refurbished buildings, if we're serious about being a community hub for reaching the needy and the marginalized, then God needs to prepare our hearts for that. Because believe me, the true vision of a community hub isn't easy. We're going to come into contact with lives that are messy. And we need to be ready for that. We need to be ready to care, to love those who come here, and to welcome them in our community, in this family. Are we ready for that? I think God is preparing us for that moment. I think he's seeking to develop this heart in us for that moment. My heart was warmed this week by the story of another Baptist church, actually in Derby, called Aussie Road Baptist Church. It's described as an inner city church, charismatic and urban, which has changed significantly over the past 50 years. It's gone from being where the mayor used to park his car to being located in one of the most deprived areas in the country. The church family is varied, comprising people who are homeless, families, and professionals, and has two significant ministries, local schools and working with the homeless, the addicted, those in debt and poverty. One story that Graham, the minister of Aussie Road, highlights concerns Bruce, who wasn't Australian. It sounds like an Australian name, doesn't it? I always think of an Australian when I hear the name Bruce. And Bruce was an alcoholic and he was homeless. There is no hope and no plan for him, was response from the local authority. But with careful, long-term and patient support, his life has been turned around. And Bruce found Christ. He was baptized, and now he volunteers at the night shelter which Aussie Road champions in Derbyshire, which last winter served 274 different people. Incredible. And I read stories like that and I think, how can that be possible? How could you have all those people in the same church family? Addicts, homeless people with families and professionals. How can that be possible? But I would love to be in a church like that, wouldn't you? Possibly. I see how messy that would be. But for me, I look at that example and I think that's the kingdom of God. People who represent different parts of our society, different ages, nationalities, languages, the poor and the rich, all who believe and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. I would love to see this church serving the marginalized and the lost. And I would love to see this church as that which is serving the marginalized and the lost, because I believe Jesus calls us to be that church. I realize that many of us do these things, by the way. As Martin's already shared, many of us already serve the marginalized and the lost. Some of us may describe ourselves as those marginalized people. And I want to recognize those things, and I want to celebrate that this morning. But I believe there is much more to come. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be tough. But with God as our foundation, with Christ being the head of this body, he can do great things in and through this church for his glory. And my prayer, my hope, is that his heart would be implanted in us. That we would not even question whether we should serve the marginalized. That it's just natural to us. We see someone in need, and we want to meet them where they are. We want to serve them as though we are serving Jesus himself. And so I want to ask this morning, what is the shape of your heart? What is the shape of your heart to the marginalized? And for us as a church, what is the shape of our heart? What is the shape of our heart to the marginalized? What does God need to change in us to be people through whom his transforming love comes to those on the margins? And so I want to invite us to respond this morning. And I'm not quite sure how we're going to do this. But I think it's important that we do take a moment to respond. And so I invite you just to close your eyes and to consider the words that have been shared this morning. If my words have been helpful, brilliant. But just consider some of the words that we've read from God's word today and what he asks of his people. Consider the Father's heart. And just ask him, Lord, how do you want me to respond to your word this morning? Well, I just want to invite anybody who might perhaps consider themselves to be the marginalized and the lost person today. If you consider yourself to be that person, can I invite you to stand? I want to pray for you this morning. If you question whether God loves you, if you question whether God has a place for you, if you question whether Jesus died on a cross for you, please just stand. I'd invite everybody else just to keep their eyes closed for the privacy of those who stand. Father God, I just want to thank you for those who have stood this morning and others here who perhaps consider themselves to be this marginalized, lost person. Lord, I thank you that you love them. That, Lord, you created them. You knit them together in their mother's womb. They are no mistake, but they are carefully and wonderfully, miraculously made. They are made for your glory. Lord Jesus, thank you that you died on a cross for these people. You died so to offer them forgiveness for their sin. Whatever that might be, Lord, you died that they might be forgiven and set free. Holy Spirit, in this moment, may they know of the Father's love for them. And with faith in Jesus Christ, may they know this freedom that comes through the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. May they know release from this feeling of being marginalized and lost. May they know adoption into your family. May they become a child of God. Lord, draw near them now. Overcome them with your love. We pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. And Holy Spirit, as we gather in this place today, as we consider the marginalized and the lost, perhaps you have already done it. You've already stirred in our hearts a desire to serve the marginalized and the lost. Lord, I pray for anybody who is hard-hearted against you that they would know a softening of their hearts right now. Lord, that you would set in us a motivation to serve and love those who are lost. Just to want to invite anybody who has sensed God speak to them this morning, who perhaps senses or has heard God call them to serve the marginalized, to stand. You might not know what that looks like. It might be helping in the winter night shelter. It might be something else. I don't know. But if you feel that God has given you a conviction to serve the marginalized, then just stand. And I want to pray for you this morning too. Lord God, we thank you so much that you have spoken to these people. Lord, that they have come to know the love of the Father for those who are marginalized. Thank you for setting compassion and love and grace in their hearts. Lord, I pray for more of that love to be given to them now. More of your compassion for those who need to know about your transforming power and love in their lives. Lord, for those who already have an idea of what you are calling them to do, give them wisdom, Lord. Give them the motivation to be able to follow this voice up with action. And for those who don't yet know what you are calling them to do, Lord, would you give them the vision for it now?
you help them to know how they can best serve you by serving the broken and the marginalized and the lost. Lord, we pray that this love and this compassion would not fade, but that this compassion would continue to burn, that it would burn so bright that they cannot let it go. And Lord, that you would transform lives for your glory through your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do take a seat. Well, we're going to offer prayer ministry during our final songs. And I really would like to encourage anybody who has just sensed God speak to them today to come and receive prayer with the prayer ministry team. If you're on the prayer ministry team, if you could make yourself available now, that would be fantastic. And we would love to be able to talk with you and stand with you. If you did stand when we were praying for those who would like to serve the marginalized and the lost, it might be that you can't communicate that in many words today, and that's okay. But can I encourage you to let me know? Because we'd love to be able to support you and encourage you in that. And if you're not quite sure how God can best use you, then we can walk through that journey with you. But just let me know. Share that with us. And the prayer ministry team, as I say, can pray with you this morning too. Valerie, you just wanted to share a story, didn't you, about a transformed life before we sing?
Well, I've been involved with Catching Lives since moving to Canterbury 3 years ago. And very currently, when I first went to Catching Lives, there was this very skinny, shriveled guy that always sat in a corner alone. And then gradually, he got the confidence to pick up a pen and some paper. And he started to draw some of these most wonderful, detailed pictures, some of which have now been involved in the book that Catching Lives has just published, written by the homeless people and drawn. It follows the story of an orphan fox cub who, in his transition and experiences moving to Canterbury, meets good and bad people, good and bad animals. It's the first book just published of a trilogy. We're already starting headbanging session on the second edition. But this guy had been for years under the control of a gangmaster, a slave, just living in an attic with others, tarmacking roads, no possessions. He came to Canterbury. He got this confidence in Catching Lives. He has now, through training, gone and working with Emmaus in Hastings. He's now shop manager in Battle. And he's got a room, some money, food. He caught a train to come and see us for the book launch, of which a little bit of his artwork is amongst the many pages of brilliant work. And he's a transformed life. Now, we've never stopped praying for that guy. Although Catching Lives is a secular organization, a lot of Christians volunteer there. So there's room for everybody, whatever your skills, or just to sit there listening and to show love and to continue to pray for people like Brett, whose life has been transformed. Thank you.
Thank you, Valerie.
Thank you, Valerie. I've obviously spoken too long because my battery's run out. Well, we're going to respond in some songs of worship. And as I say, if you would like to be prayed for, prayed with, you'd like to just know the support of your family here, then please come to the corner here and there'll be a prayer team available to pray with you. If you're able, would you like to stand and let's sing together?